Please would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Normally on a Sunday morning we're looking at the book of Hebrews, but I really wanted to extend Easter by looking again at the cross of our Lord Jesus. And I felt that the Hebrews message was more appropriate for the evening meeting this evening. So we're looking at Hebrews this evening, and we're going to look at a phrase in verse 2 of Ephesians chapter 5. Shall we read verses 1 to 2? Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 2. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, we've been studying the book of Ephesians, and we've come to a section on Christian ethics, how to live the Christian life. And at the end of chapter 4, it said that in the believer's life, there should not be bitterness. There should not be wrath. Shouldn't be that white-hot anger. There shouldn't be a settled anger either against anybody. There shouldn't be outbursts of rage. There shouldn't be evil speaking. We shouldn't speak ill and badly of others. There should be no malice whatsoever. All these things should be put away from us. Rather, Christians should be kind to one another. Think of others before themselves. Christians should be tender-hearted, not brash, not off with one another, but considerate, tender in their dealings with one another. Christians should forgive one another. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven us. And if he's forgiven us of all our sins, how dare we not forgive another person of their sins? In fact, if we do not forgive, God will not forgive us. So the Christian ethic is based on the character of God. It's different from any other ethic, any other ethical system in the world. It's based on who God is. God is a gracious God of mercy and forgiveness. And he's a holy God. He hates sin. And we're called to be like him. And so verse 1 of chapter 5 is a conclusion of all he's been saying. He's saying, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. What a calling that is. Could you ever imitate God? Could you ever be like God who is without sin? Could you ever be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect? Could you ever be holy as he is holy? And yet you're called to live like him, to be an imitator of his character. Now that's a wonderful thing. It's a high calling. There could be no higher calling than this. This brings great dignity to the Christian. This is what God wants us to be like himself. And then he begins to unfold that. Walk in love. That's an essential way of being like God. As you go through this life, in all your conduct, let there be love. Walk in love. But how? Give us a concrete example of what it means to love others. Well, he says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. Love as he loved. He gave his own soul. He gave his own body. He gave his own self. He gave himself for us upon the cross. And we're called to give ourselves to others. We're called to live self-sacrificial lives. That's what it means to walk in love. Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Now this morning what we're going to do, we're going to consider the second half of that verse. We're going to gaze upon the Lord Jesus. We're going to fix our minds and our hearts upon him. We're going to consider what it was for him to be an offering and a sacrifice for our sins. We're going to ask why it was a sweet-smelling aroma before God. We're going to consider that it was not only for us that he died, but it was for God. He gave himself as a sacrifice to God. So we have two simple points this morning. It was for us, but secondly, it was for God. Now, when he says this, he gave himself for us. The Ephesians were listening to that. The letter was being read out in their church, and it went to other congregations in Asia Minor, and they were listening to it, and Christ has given himself for us. And the Ephesians would have reflected, and they would have thought, well, some of us used to worship Diana. Some of us went to the temple of Diana. Some of us bowed down to this false god, this god of fertility. Some of us practice spiritism. Some of us remember when we burnt those books which told us how to do our dark arts. We remember what we were. We remember the society that we were in. We remember the sexual immorality. We remember our conversation, how crude and coarse we were. We remember how futile were our lives. You see, we walked in the futility of our minds. It speaks about it, doesn't it, in chapter 4, verse 19. We were past feeling. We were part of that Gentile community. We just did what we want. We wanted, we lived for pleasure. We gave ourselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Some of us partook of orgies. Some of us partook of all sorts of sin. And that's what we were. Yet Christ loved us. Whilst we were yet sinners, Christ loved us. Though he was repelled by our sin, he loved us. And he gave himself upon the cross for us. But then remember what you were before you came to know the Lord Jesus. There are many things that you don't want to remember. There are many things that you're ashamed about. There are many things that I'm ashamed about. But we can say he loved us. And we can say that there needs to be no more guilt in life. No more shame. Because Christ bore our shame. He bore our guilt. And we are not what we were. He loved us, he saved us, and he redeemed us from all lawless deeds. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What amazing love this is. A world of sinners, rebels. God so loved this world. Do you remember at the time of Noah? God looked down and he was so grieved. He struck the vast majority of the people off of the page of this world. But in Christ, he has loved sinners and he's not willing that any should perish. He has made an everlasting covenant in the blood of his Son. He's loved people from all the nations, those who live in darkness. And he's given his only Son for them. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wonderful words. We've all gone astray. There's nobody that can say that they haven't strayed from God. There's not one person on the face of the earth that can say that they haven't gone away from God. By nature, we've turned our backs on God, each one of us. Yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Here we read in Ephesians 5 verse 2 that he gave himself as an offering and a sacrifice to God. What's an offering? An offering is a gift. Christ was giving himself as a gift to humanity. And what's a sacrifice? A sacrifice means the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, no remission of sin. And yet he gave himself as a sacrifice to bear our sin, to become a propitiation for our sin, to bear the wrath of God against our sin. I want to think very briefly of three things: that it was a voluntary sacrifice. I want to think again that it was a sacrifice of immense love. And I want to think also that his sacrifice was in my place and in your place. Well, think of this, a voluntary sacrifice. Jesus said in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He knew that he'd come to this world to die, and he willingly submitted to the Father's will. In the volume of the book, "It is written of me to do your will, O God." It was his pleasure. It was his food and drink to do the Father's will. He was voluntarily setting his face steadfastly to Jerusalem to go to that cross to lay down his life for our sins. He said this, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes my life from me, but I lay it down. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." Think of the night before the crucifixion, the Lord Jesus. He broke bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Willingly, gladly, voluntarily, I'm doing this for you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for the remission of the sins of many." He showed them the cup. The blood is showing that I'm voluntarily spilling my blood for you. Think of him in the garden. He stepped forward. When they ask, "Whom are you seeking?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. He said, "Whom are you seeking?" They replied, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he." Think of him in his trial. Think how he didn't defend himself. In fact, the only words that he would reply would in fact bring him to his death. When the high priest said, "Well, are you then the Son of God?" he said, "You rightly say that I am." When Pilate said, "Are you the King of Jews?" "It is as you say," he responded. Pilate said, "Do you hear how many things they testify against you?" And he answered, "Not a word." You see, he was voluntarily giving himself for us. Think of when they beat him. They put that crown of thorns upon his head. Think of how they put the purple robe around him. Think of how they blindfolded him. Think of how they hit him with a rod and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews." Think of how they scourged him. And yet, he didn't say a word. He was yielding himself to the cross. Think of him nailing him to that cross. He's now lying down. The cross is going to be placed into that hole and raised up. He's on these two gibbets of wood. Not a word comes from his lips until he's in the sky, as it were, until he's raised up and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He was making his soul an offering for sin. He was pouring out his soul unto death. He was dying for our sakes. Now, this is awesome love, isn't it? Isaiah 53 says that he was numbered with the transgressors. He was one in whom there was no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He was the Lamb of God, pure. He was the Son of God, the Prince of Glory. And yet he was numbered with criminals who the Romans deemed deserved the death penalty. It was fulfilling scripture. Isaiah 53 said that he would be numbered with the transgressors as he was crucified between those two thieves. He bore the sin of many. Sin was so repugnant to him. Sin was so vile in his sight. Yet he loved us so much. Loved us so much that he was willing to bear our sin. He made intercession for the transgressors, the Bible says. And how he prayed, Lord, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. He prayed for those who opposed him. Think of those chief priests, how they wagged their fingers at him, as how they mocked him, how they reviled him. He prayed for them. And later we find in the book of Acts, many chief priests came to faith. Think of the day of Pentecost. 3,000 were saved in one day. Think of a little later, 5,000 were converted. Father, forgive them. These people don't know what they're doing. They've got no real understanding of who I am and my glory. They've got no understanding of sin and hell and their rebelliousness. Father, forgive them. What amazing love. He made intercession for them. When you're in pain, who do you pray for? When you're in extreme pain, who do you pray for? You pray for yourself. When you're in an absolute agony, you can think of nobody but yourself and the pain that you're going through. But Christ didn't pray for himself. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's a lovely hymn that says this, amazing love, oh what sacrifice, the Son of God given for me, my debt he pays, and my death he dies, that I might live. Can you say that? That he died in your place, that he took your sin. Can you say that he was a substitute for you? You should have been taking the anger of God because of your sin, but he took it for you. Greater love hath no man than this, than he should lay down his life for his friends. Christ laid his life down for us. He loved us whilst we're enemies. There's no love like this, divine love, nothing in comparison. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Think of those thieves. Matthew and Mark tell us that the criminals, they reviled Christ as well. They mocked him, they jeered, they laughed at him, both of them. But a change came over one of them. Suddenly, all of a sudden, he realized what he was doing. And he understood who Jesus was. Maybe it was those words, Father, forgive them, when he was mocking. And he heard Christ praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Maybe that was what pierced his heart. May that be true for you this morning. If you're living against God, that the prayer of the Lord Jesus, forgive him, forgive her. She doesn't know what she's doing. He doesn't know what he's doing. May that pierce your heart. As he looked at the Lord Jesus, and there was no reviling. They reviled him, but he didn't respond with reviling. He saw some matchless beauty in him. Maybe he remembered a sermon that he heard preached from the lips of Christ. Maybe as he looked at that plaque above Jesus, King of the Jews, it was a sermon to him. Yes, he is the King of the Jews, and he's the King of my life. Suddenly, by the power of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, he understood that Jesus had a kingdom and that he was a ruler. It was an invisible kingdom. And he said to Christ, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was his prayer. Lord, just remember me. I'm not worthy of anything else. If you could just look at me, if you could just consider me, if you would just remember me, Lord, if you would forgive me, remember me. And Jesus responds with those immortal words, assuredly, this day you will be with me in paradise. What glorious words. This man was saved, not by anything he'd done. He lived a wicked, reckless life. Maybe be part of that group who fought against the Romans. Maybe joined in with Barabbas and the others. Maybe he'd knifed a few people. Who knows? But the Romans said he was worthy of capital punishment. He couldn't claim any goodness. But Christ says, I've come to save sinners. I came into this world not for the righteous. I came for the sick. I came to save the sinner. And he embraced this thief upon the cross. He loved him. And he said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. What a glorious promise. What happened to the other criminal? No confession of sin. No love for the Saviour. One died in Christ. One died in Christ. And one died outside of Christ. One went to heaven. And one went to hell. And that's true the world over. Wherever the gospel is preached, God will save. There'll be those who see in Christ his loveliness and his beauty. And they'll embrace him. They'll love him because he has first loved them, and they've known that. And there's others who reject him. What about you? Charles Wesley says this, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? His dying crimson like a robe spreads all his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. Is that your experience? I've looked at Jesus. I've looked full into his wonderful face. I've seen his death for me. And I'm dead to this world. All the world is dead to me, because he is my all in all. In another hymn, Wesley says this, O love divine, what hast thou done? The immortal God has died for me. The Father's co-eternal Son bore all my sins upon the tree. The immortal God has died for me. My Lord, my love is crucified. He died for us. Our text says, he gave himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. But now let's consider that it was not only for us, but it was to God that he died. It was a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, where do you get these words from, sweet-smelling aroma? Were these the first time that these words are uttered in the Bible? No, well, you go back to the Old Testament. You think of Noah. Noah, after he came out of the flood, after he came out of the ark, offered a burnt sacrifice before God. He took clean animals, and he sacrificed them to God. And in the nostrils of God, God smelled, speaking with anthropomorphic language, not literal language, but God smelled that sacrifice, and it was a sweet-smelling aroma. God was satisfied. God said, I'm never going to judge the earth again. Then in the Old Testament, every single day, in the morning and the evening, under the law, from since the time of Moses, Israelites would come and they would offer burnt offerings. This was the most common sacrifice in the Old Testament. What would they do? Would they come to the priest? They would lay their hands on the head of the animal. There were different types of animals. For the poor man, it was a pigeon, wasn't it? It could be, for a richer man, a goat, depending on the type of sacrifice. It could be a bull. But they would place their hands upon the sacrifice. Why did they do that? Here's one placing his hands on the head of a bull. Symbolically, he's transferring his guilt to the animal. And then the offerer kills the animal. And the priest receives it. And the priest, he sprinkles the blood upon the altar. And then the carcass is taken, he skins it, the carcass is taken onto the altar for burnt offerings. And the whole of that offering is consumed. And the aroma went up. The place was filled with a smell. There was incense as well. God was satisfied. The offerer, the worshipper, had no part in the sacrifice. There was no portion of meat. Some offerings there were, but not the burnt sacrifice. The priest had no portion of meat also, only the skin of the animal. No benefit to the priest, no benefit to the worshipper. This offering was for God and God alone, a complete burnt sacrifice, morning and evening. On the Sabbath, especially burnt sacrifices. On the Passover. Do you remember on the Passover? It was different. It was the high priest who placed his hand upon one of the goats. One of the goats was called a scapegoat. And that scapegoat was sent out into the wilderness, and the other goat, it was burnt. And the sins of the whole people were symbolically placed upon the goat, and the goat was sent out. And so when it says here that Christ was an offering and a sacrifice to God, it's to remind us of that burnt offering. The burnt offering was for God and for his glory. And it was to show that sin had been atoned for on the cross, sin had been dealt with, and God was satisfied. He was pleased. As God looked upon his Lord Jesus Christ, upon his Son, everything about the cross satisfied the Father. It was a burnt offering. He gave everything. He drank the full cup of the wrath of God. It was a perfect life. He was pleased with his Son, well pleased with his Son. There was not one act of disobedience. There was full submission. He was pleased with the intercession of his Son. When the Son said, Father, forgive them, the Father, I will forgive them. You're paying for the sins of my people, and I'm satisfied with what you've done. The heart of compassion that the Lord Jesus Christ had was the same heart of compassion as the Father. He was well pleased with his sacrifice. It was a sweet-smelling aroma before him. When Christ said, it is finished, surely the Father said, it is finished also. Sin has been paid for. I'm well pleased. Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He'd begun his first prayer with the word Father. Father, forgive them. He'd known unbroken fellowship with his Father. Then on the cross for 3 hours, he could no longer use the word Father. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But having passed through the judgment of God during that dark time of 3 hours, when fellowship with the Father was broken for the first time in all eternity, where he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father is pleased. He's pleased that the Son was willing to go to such depths. And the fellowship again is restored. And before he dies, he says, Father again. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Think of those 3 hours of darkness. It was the sixth hour, about midday, and there was darkness over the face of the earth. no possibility that it was an eclipse. You see, it was the time of a full moon, Passover time. This was a supernatural darkness that God gave, an eerie, dark, black darkness. In one sense, no sinner was permitted to see the face of the Saviour. No one was permitted to see the agony of what he was going through at such a holy moment. Our sins were placed upon the Saviour. The Father turned his back upon the Son, and the full wrath of God against sin came upon the Saviour. But he cried at the end, "It is finished." He paid for our sins, and the Father was pleased. It was a sacrifice to God. There was a young man, Charles Simeon, who was 19 years of age. He was a very intelligent young man. He was at Cambridge University. The year was 1779. And he was reading. Sorry, he was in a service. It was Passion Week. And there was a man giving a reading, Bishop Wilson. And he says this, Charles Simeon, "I met with this expression through the bishop, that the Jews knew what they did when they transferred their sin to the head of their offering. The thought then came to my mind, what? May I transfer all my guilt to another? Has God provided an offering for me that I may lay my sins on his head? Then, God willing, I will not bear them on my own soul one moment longer. Accordingly, I sought to lay my sins upon the head, the sacred head of Jesus, and on the Wednesday began to have a hope of mercy. On the Thursday, that hope increased. On the Friday and the Saturday, it became more strong. And on the Sunday morning, Easter Day, April the 4th, today's April the 3rd, isn't it? But April the 4th, I woke early with those words upon my heart and lips, Jesus Christ, risen today, hallelujah, hallelujah. From that hour, peace flowed in rich abundance into my soul." Isn't that wonderful? He understood the burnt sacrifice. He understood that he himself needed to lay his hands upon the sacred head of the Saviour. It wasn't a matter of some theoretical truth to be believed in the mind. He needed to yield himself to the Saviour. He needed to give himself to him. He needed to depend all his hopes, stake all his hopes upon the Saviour, yield himself entirely. And as he did that, as he gave himself to the Saviour, joy came, peace came, forgiveness came, the sense of the resurrection came. Hallelujah! He has risen from the dead. And as you believe in Jesus as your Saviour, as you yield yourself to him, joy will fill your heart. You will know that your sins are forgiven, paid for. You will cry also, "It is finished. He's dealt with my sin once and for all. No more guilt, no more condemnation." You'll be the happiest person on earth. You see, by his stripes we are healed. He really does heal us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was the Father's will to bruise him, to put his soul to grief, because he wouldn't have your soul in grief for all eternity. He would heal you and restore you. Then let us sit beneath his cross and gladly catch the healing stream. All things for him account but loss, and give up all our hearts to him. Of nothing speak or think beside. My Lord, my love is crucified. Amen.